too. So I'm going to go straight into Nicodemus. Lord speaking with him. But that paragraph, we don't have, we have chapter and verse divisions for our benefit, for us to look scriptures up. But that paragraph begins in chapter 2, verse 23, and runs all the way down to verse 13 of chapter 3. And I was going to go straight into Nicodemus, but I think it would do us very well to look at these last three verses of chapter 2 tonight. I was brought into remembrance of something my brother used to ask me. He was much older than I am. And I come home from school every day and he said, "You learn anything today?" And I was a little kid. No, I didn't. Well, I don't know. It's why you go. I don't know everything, do I? And every now and then I'd have something I'd just caught my ear or I'd never heard before and I'd tell him about it. He said, "Well, that's good." Next day, "You learn anything today?" No. I wasn't learning nothing, was I? But all of a sudden I could read. Maybe I was learning more than I thought I was when I didn't think I was learning anything. Our text tonight ought to get our attention. It ought to stand out to us. And Lord willing, this will disturb those that are comfortable. Those are just easygoing and no troubles and willy-nilly walking this earth. I hope it troubles them. And those that are troubled, when we consider the Lord's law, and we see ourselves trying to fulfill it, uh-oh, I have no hope. I want to bring comfort to those people. That they might believe on Christ. Believing on Christ. Bowing to His Lordship. That's what we're going to see the results of tonight. The children of God, we don't just acknowledge Christ is a sinner's righteousness. He is a sinner's righteousness. If a sinner's ever going to have any righteousness, it's going to be Christ. But we bow to Him in complete surrender to Him. And we cling onto Him. And we praise Him. It's not a fact we acknowledge. We desperately cling to Him. We believe on Him. We don't just have a knowledge of what Christ is. He's holy. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. But we cling to who He is. And we bow to Him. We cling in fear and trembling to His person. This holy God. All-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God. Get a hold of Him. I ain't going to let you go. And we wouldn't have it any other way. People say, "That sounds terrible." No, it don't. That's rejoicing. Why are you crying? You said, "I ain't sad. I'm rejoicing. I got somebody to cling to, somebody worth clinging to." We cling to Him. We believe on and bow to His person and His finished work, and we praise Him for both of them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for who You are. Thank you for what You did. Thank you. Here in John 2, verse 23, it says, "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did." It says many people believed in His name. They believed. That word believe means to have faith, to entrust one's spiritual well-being, to fully entrust someone. But in verse 24 there it said, "But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them." That word commit, that's the exact same word. There's no difference. It means to entrust one, to commit to one, to fully give yourself over to one. It says they believed in Him, but Christ did not commit Himself to them. I can only say how that happened and why that happened by what the Lord's Word tells us. It says there in verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all." He knew all. Men, there's in italics. And it's true that the Lord knows all men. But it's first true, He knows all. And for this message, I don't want to look at that italics men. He knows all. Verse 25 said, "And needed not that any should testify of man." He didn't need those people to tell Him what they believed in. He didn't need to tell Him what their faith was in. They didn't have to tell him where the source of their faith came from. Why? For he knew what was in man. He knows all. And in knowing all, he knows what is in all of mankind. I can fool you. You can fool me. I can have all the right words. I can read some books and memorize some things, and boy, I can just church it up and sound just right. I can't fool God. This is completely individual. Ain't nobody else can believe for you. Ain't nobody else can hide for you either. We need to hear this individually. Many there at the temple, they believed in Christ, and they outwardly and physically submitted to Him. But the source of that confession is at the end of verse 23. When they saw the miracles, which He did. That's a stony ground hears. It sprung up for a little while, but there was no root. There was no root, no fruit. Burn up. This is a great fear of mine. I grew up with believing parents. I grew up under the sound of the gospel since I can remember remembering. And there was a time in my life that troubled me often. Do I believe this just because mommy and daddy did? Are these facts to me? And I just recite them. I regurgitate them. Am I that dog that barks when you give it a treat and it's, you say election? Is that me? I pray the Lord's merciful to me, and I don't just believe in Christ by some other means. There's something else you're standing on. I saw some miracles. I heard some things. I experienced some things. There's something in me. But that I solely believe on Him, and then if I do, He's pleased to make me believe on Him, I'll certainly believe in Him. A dear brother of mine said that. He said, it's like looking at a ship. We can go down there to the docks, and we can look at the Midway. We can believe in the Midway. The Midway's right there, that big old boat sitting right there in the harbor, and not get on the Midway. But if we go up on that flight deck and we're standing on that big old boat, believing on the Midway, you'll definitely believe in the Midway. You're standing on it. That's the difference. Just like that sanctuary city. City of refuge. Saving faith. Believing unto eternal life on Christ alone and Him alone. Having our Lord commit Himself to one of His children. We believe on Him and He commits Himself to us. He entrusts our spiritual well-being that He's in charge of to us. Gives it to us. Gives us saving faith. That's not an understanding. It's not in agreeing with doctrines. It's not in logical submission. Not in miracles. Well, I saw some miracles. I saw a blind man healed. Makes sense. I probably ought to be on that man's side. It's not in those things. Saving faith and believing faith, it comes from Christ giving life to one of His children. Being born again, the new birth. And when you're born anew, an incorruptible seed in you, you're going to agree with the Lord's Word. You're going to have a better understanding of what you had. We'll still see through a glass darkly, but we'll understand it. I get it. I get it now. And we're going to submit to Him and cling to Him. Praise Him and worship Him. That's what will happen. It's not mankind electing Christ, choosing Him, allowing Him to save them, voting for Him. It's the Lord electing sinners in Christ. His good pleasure and will to make you His child, to make you His workmanship. And then His doing to make His people born of that incorruptible seed. And then He waters them with His Word. He grows them in grace and in knowledge. And He keeps them for eternity. It's every bit His business. I want to look a little bit at those that Christ did not commit Himself to. That could be a stark warning for us, couldn't it? Let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Believing in your morality, doing good things, clean living, good intentions, being a good citizen, that does not save a person. Here in Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Come to Christ. Come to Him right now. Run. Kneel before Him. Bow. It looks good on the outside, doesn't it? Well, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What do I need to do? What do I need to do if I can inherit? How do you have an inheritance with your children? They have to be born, don't they? What shall I do? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. First thing he establishes is the Lordship of Christ. He is the good master because he's God. God Almighty in the flesh. You aren't going to do anything to save yourself. Salvation to the Lord. Man's incapable of that. Verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. You want to do something, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Outwardly it may look good. How have you done that on the inside? You kept it. And answered, and this young fellow answered him and said unto him, Master, I have these, all these have I observed from my youth. I kept the whole law. And you know what? I bet he honored his mother and his father. I bet he never stole anything. I bet he never killed no one. I bet he didn't commit adultery. Outwardly anyway. But that's not what's in the heart, is it? That's just what we see. That's the running and the kneeling another man can look upon. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, follow me. He said, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit, everything in you, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the sum of the whole law, isn't it? Oh, now we got down to shoe leather. This ain't a checklist no more, isn't it? Go do that. It says in verse 22, And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Some think this is Saul of Tarsus, and I can understand that. I get it. We'll see more of that, because it said the Lord loved him. We'll see more of that in a little bit with Nicodemus. But there wasn't an issue with that man's riches. The Lord saved all kinds of rich folks, hadn't he? David and Solomon and Job and a whole mess of people. The riches ain't the problem. But there was an issue in the heart. He thought his morality, his law-keeping, made him worthy. And the Lord shut him up to his own self-righteousness and his own greed. With a few short words, too. It didn't take much. And that he didn't love his neighbor as himself. When the Lord showed him his sin, he didn't beg for mercy. He didn't cry out to the very one that could save him right in front of him. He went away grieved. Don't stand on your morality. Law keeping ain't going to do it. Morality and heritage. Turn over to John chapter 8. Our natural birth. That's what these Jews and the Gentiles were looking at. But it's also what you naturally grew up under. What denomination you were brought up in. What denomination you joined up with. That doesn't save a person. Our morality, our heritage, our denominations, that doesn't save nobody. Christ was preaching to all those people and he told them, the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And it says there in verse 38, John 8, 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And ye do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto him, If you were Abraham's children, his spiritual children, you would do the works of Abraham. Believe the Lord, love your brethren. But now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said unto him, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You got ears, but they don't hear. Dead men. Being born into a family of believers. And frightfully, being associated with a gospel church that preaches the truth. Those are wonderful things. Those are means by which the Lord may be pleased to save His children. But having the right parents and being in the right pew seat has never saved anyone. being born of God, being made a new creature, being His workmanship. That's sonship. You have to be born. That's salvation. He has to do it. Paul said, it's not those that are circumcised outwardly in the flesh that are the Lord's people. Now you take, like we do with there in Galatians, you take circumcision out and put in anything else. It's not those that don't cuss outwardly. It's not those that don't drink outwardly. It's not those that are circumcised outwardly. It ain't got nothing to do with outwardly. It's those that have a heart work done. Those that are circumcised in the heart. And who does that? The Lord gave a circumcision to Moses. And He said, you do this, but I'll circumcise my people's hearts. I'm going to cut them. Make them anew. Give them life. Morality won't save us. Heritage and denominations won't do it. And good intentions to promise for the future. A pledge to follow. I signed a pledge card. I can pull it out and look at it anytime. That's big where I grew up. If you have doubts, well, get in your wallet. Ain't you got your card? A card ain't going to save nobody, is it? Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll follow you, Lord. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's some that are rejected of the Lord because they believe in Him. And they give a good pledge, Lord, I'll follow you. His children do the same thing, don't they? Peter said, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Well, in and of ourselves, we will. Follow the Lord, in and of ourselves, we won't. Will we? But they come to Him on the grounds of their promise. Their promise. Not His promises. Not the promises of the Lord. Lord, I promise. Our promise don't mean nothing, does it? I promise I'll be there tomorrow. I may not be alive tomorrow. Stand on His promises. I promise one day down the road I'll follow you. The Lord will not commit Himself to those that are coming on the grounds of morality. They're coming on their heritage, their lineage, their denominations. He won't commit Himself to those that are standing on their pledges. Not His pledges. Their pledges. And He does not commit Himself to those looking for personal benefit. That's an industry, a multi-billion dollar industry in this nation. Isn't it? Even in the Lord's time. They said, if we make this man king, we won't ever have to worry about famine. He fed 5,000. I'll just join up with him. I ain't never going to go hungry again. We don't need hospitals. He heals the sick. What if I go blind? I don't need dental insurance. I don't need eye insurance. I don't have to worry about buying glasses ever again. We'll make him king. You can't make him king. He is king. We won't need judges to settle arguments over inheritance. That's what one man did, didn't I? Lord, you be the judge. My brother ain't giving me my inheritance like he ought to. He ain't sharing with me. Sort that out. What about taxes? Do we need to pay taxes? Go to him. Do you pay taxes to Caesar? He said, give me that penny. Whose face is on it? Solve all kinds of problems, wouldn't it? Money. Sadly, people use Malachi 3 there to get seed money. They say, oh, you tithe, put into the storehouse, and you ain't going to outgive the Lord. He'll pour out a blessing from heaven on you. You may give everything you have financially to the support of the gospel, and you may end up broke. The Lord didn't say He's going to pour out money on you. He says He's going to pour out blessings. If He gives you the heart to do that, you'll be happy. You'll be content in Him, knowing what He's poured out His blood for you. You're not going to indebt God to you. You're not going to twist his arm and back him into a corner and take advantage of him. Won't happen. Professions of faith don't save people either. Turn back in our text there and look at John chapter 3. Religious knowledge, understanding, logic, being a student of the Scriptures, that doesn't save anybody. Here in John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night. He wouldn't do it in the daytime. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know you're a teacher come from God. Doesn't know that he is God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One sentence. Nicodemus, everything you've based your whole life on, everything you know, everything you've thought, every family Thanksgiving dinner you went to, is nothing. Throw it out the window. Garbage. Every bit of it. You've got to be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's his knowledge and understanding, isn't it? Man, by nature, judges the Lord in our limitations. Well, I can't fly through the air. You can't. We can't go into our mother's womb again. What are you talking about? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all we are. And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit, lowercase spirit. That which is born of the Spirit of God. The Lord, He is the five W's of salvation. He decides who's saved, by what means they're saved, when they're saved, where they're saved at, and why they're saved, because of Him. Every bit of it. Look back at chapter 2, verse 23 again. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. He knew all. He didn't commit himself to those that believed in those because of those miracles. But also with the when. He didn't commit himself to them right then, at that time. I don't know how many he came to and revealed himself to in the future. I don't know. How many he circumcised in their hearts a year from then, or 5 years from then, or 20 years from then. I don't know. But it appears that Nicodemus believed and had Christ commit himself to him. That's the way it looks to us. The Lord spoke to Nicodemus here in John 3, and we don't see a result. This is one of the most famous texts of Scripture. You can pick a random person off the street and say, can you read John 3:16? You know that? And they can get some words out, couldn't they? This is all kinds of people have read this. Nicodemus didn't have a reply. Not at that time. There was no public confession of faith. He didn't ask the Lord to baptize him. He didn't beg Christ not to leave him. Lord, let me go with you. I want to follow you. Don't leave me. But being in that group of who the Lord performed miracles in front of, and Christ not committing himself to him, that's where he started. Now, I won't get too far ahead, but turn over to John chapter 7. I won't get far ahead from next Wednesday. John chapter 7. Nicodemus went against the grain. Our Lord had preached to those at the feast. It says in John 7, verse 37, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, hath saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then the officers, they came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they didn't bring Christ with him. They witnessed all this. They heard Christ preaching, but they didn't apprehend him. A bunch of them wanted to. They weren't able. But they went back to the religious people, and they said, We've never heard any man speak like this. So why didn't you bring him? Never heard anybody say something like that. And the Pharisees said, are you deceived too? Have the rulers and the other Pharisees, have they believed on him? We know that those that know the law, that are outside the law, they're cursed already. But what about our people? What about the rulers? What about the Pharisees? Are they believing on him? Any Pharisees believing on Christ? And they got their answer from Nicodemus. Look here in verse 50. John 7, verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto him, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Before he just heard it, didn't say a word, and left. Down the road a ways, he says, you know what? Let's hear this fella out. I want to hear this man out. Let's not judge him just yet. Let's hear him. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Are you from an undesirable place, Nicodemus? Are you a sinner? Is that what you are? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They said, go home, read your Bible. You hush, Nicodemus. We don't hear nothing out of you. Then after the Lord gave up the ghost, remember John 19. Our Lord hung on the tree for his people. He bled and he died willingly. And he gave up the ghost. And Joseph of Arimathea went and asked Pilate, said, give us his body before these Jews get a hold of him. We want to bury him. And Pilate did. He gave him leave. And it says in John 19, verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, same one, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. This man that was there and believed in Christ didn't hear nothing. The Lord spoke to him directly, preached to him. Nothing's recorded. Then down the road, he said, you know what? Let's give ear to this man. Let's hear him out. And now he's the very one that brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. That ain't free, is it? And that's heavy. To anoint our Lord's body, to wrap him in cloths, put the spices on him, and put him in the grave. What can you and I take from that? Just because the gospel's preached and it's not received, there seems to be no blessing of it. That does not mean the Lord may not be pleased to bless his word in the future. Just because someone makes a profession of faith and they seem to hear the gospel and then they just walk away from it, have no interest in it, maybe for a month, maybe for a year, maybe for 2 decades, I don't know. That doesn't mean the Lord ain't going to use his word in their heart and bring them to him. I've seen this happen several times. I've seen it personally happen. Somebody run from the Lord. If you're his, you ain't going to get away. What do believers do during these times? If somebody, it doesn't look like the Lord's blessing the message or a work somewhere, or somebody had heard something, they seemed blessed, and they took off, and they don't seem to have any interest. Or what do we do? What do we do with our loved ones that's had the gospel preached to them, and they could care less? Makes no impact on them whatsoever. What do? We continue to pray. We pray for them. If there's breath in the lungs of a human being, the Lord may still be pleased to commit himself to that sinner, do a work in their heart, cause them to believe on him, to give them spiritual life. He'll make his word alive to them, that word that they were trained up from their youth, what they've heard in the past, that's what that means. And he may quicken them, bring to life, may be brought to remembrance like his disciples, where it says there at the end of chapter 2 of John, that they remembered all these things. He said, you tear this temple down, I'll raise it again in 3 days. And whenever he was on the cross and he rose again from the grave, then they remembered the words. That's 3 years later, wasn't it? Might be a while. We continue to pray. That also goes for daily comfort for us. Who have been born of water and spirit. I want fed and I want comforted. I want to honor the Lord. I want to praise his name. I want to exalt him. But I want comforted too. Sometimes I don't get that. What are we going to do? I had my dog. We was eating pizza the other day. And she sits right next to me. And she was big dog. I could give her a piece of crumbs that big. And she'll jump so hard at it and bite the air and whimper and whine and do anything she can. And it's completely unashamed. That mercy beggar has no qualms. There's no embarrassment on her begging for crumbs. And I thought, Lord, I'm a dog. Give me a crumb. I just want one of your crumbs. And unashamedly, I'll beg for it. I was sitting at her table eating pizza. And I thought, whoa, what big old steaks and prime rib my Lord gives me. Delicious. Thank you, Lord. Comforted it. When Christ commits himself to a sinner, what's the result? We know those that it's not those that stand in their heritage. That's not who he commits himself to. They don't those that stand in their morality, those that stand in the past or in the future, those that have their knowledge and their religious standings. We know it's not those. Still clinging to those idols of hope and assurance, and it does not profit them. Who's the Lord commit himself to? That publican in the temple. There's a Pharisee praying unto himself. Oh Lord, I thank thee. That sounds like he's giving credit, don't it? And then here's a despised person that won't even look up. Beats on his chest and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. How'd he do that? Why would he do something like that? Because Christ had committed himself to him. He had entrusted his salvation to Christ himself and gave it to him. Peter walked on the water. He said, Lord, bid me. I want to come out there with you. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he looked around him. He wouldn't look at the Christ. He looked at the wind. He looked at the seas. He looked, what are we going to do? He began sinking. He was afraid. He began to sink and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Not Jesus, save me. Not man upstairs, help me. Lord, save me. And what Scripture said, the Lord immediately grabbed hold of him. Immediately. Lord, save me. Christ had committed himself to Peter. And Peter committed all against that day to him. That's what he did. We got time. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. I'll close. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's saying, you're the Christ. You're the one sent. Have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. They said, hush it. Quit talking out like that, Bartimaeus. What's wrong with you? Do you know any better? Be quiet. They charged him he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He believed in Christ. He believed in him. And what's going to make a difference? Look here in verse 49. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. What's it going to take for me to not only believe in Christ, but to believe on Christ? He has to command it. He has to command it. And commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. I don't know the hearts of men. I don't know what happens in y'all's lives. I don't know what's inside of your minds. Call on him. Beg for mercy. And if you do, if he's given you the heart to beg for mercy, you be of good comfort. You rise because he's called you. If you're calling on him, it's because he called you. What comfort that is. You're just, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. God gave that to you. He's done a work in you. And Jesus, verse 51, Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord. Called him a son of David before, didn't he? That's true. That's true. Now he is his Lord. He's bowed to the Lordship of Christ, Lord of everything. He is my God and my Lord. O Lord, our Lord. That's who he cried to. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way. You go any way you want. You do what you want. People say, if I was you, if I believe the gospel you believe, I'd do anything I want. Exactly, you would. Because that's what you want to do. He said, Go thy way. Thy faith. Take faith out and put Christ. Thy Christ hath made thee whole. Was that Bartimaeus' faith? It absolutely was. It was the faith of Christ put in Bartimaeus, and it's his. That's his inheritance. Christ dwelling in you. He said, you go anywhere you want to, your faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. God causes somebody to believe on him. They're going to believe in him. And they'll turn from and reject and just be disgusted. I don't want to think about it. Their morality that they stood on, their heritage they stood on, all the good things they did, all the promises and commitments they made and the pledge cards they filled out, and they don't want nothing to do with it. All that religion. And they're going to follow him. That's what they want to do. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to believe him. Lord, I believe, forgive thou my unbelief. What's that? Have mercy on me. I want to be where you are. I want to abide where you are for eternity, forever. Amen.